I'm Rayburn Johnson.
And I'm Steve Sensenig.
Welcome to another episode of Beyond the Box.
Here's a chance to step outside the boundaries of institutional religion and explore the wide open spaces of our freedom in Christ.
We don't claim to have a corner on the truth, and a lot of what you will hear is just two guys thinking out loud.
So come on and join us as we journey Beyond the Box.
Hey, Ray, how's it going, buddy?
Man, it's going good. How about you, my bro?
Doing good. Hey, we had a special treat this week. We got to have breakfast together again.
Yes, we did. I got to see your smiling face.
Yeah.
And the smiling face of your two kitties.
Oh, I know. It was fun, man. We were going to be in town overnight, and all of a sudden I thought, hey, it's just like old times. It's Monday morning. We could have breakfast.
That was sweet. We had a great time, man. I thoroughly enjoyed it. Missed doing it, but I thoroughly enjoyed it. It was a blast.
Yeah. It's hard to believe how long we got together on a regular basis before I moved.
Every week for probably, what, almost 3 years?
Because I think it was either January or February of, I guess it would be 06.
Yeah.
That we first started getting together on a weekly basis. And
isn't that crazy?
We rarely missed. I mean, there were a couple of times when one of or the other of us was just really, really wiped out and needed to cancel, but it was just a lot of fun to get together each week like that for such a long time.
I think it's so important. As a matter of fact, this really just dives right into our topic for today. But I think it's just so important to have someone in your life that you can bounce things off of who won't judge you, you know, and who won't who won't always, you know, feel that they've got to be the truth police or the doctrine police.
Yeah.
But someone that you can just bounce ideas off of and not really have these inhibitions that you're scared that you're going to be rejected if you say something that's totally off the wall.
And that's one of the things that we've said about each other many times. Yes. Over the time is that we feel like we can ask any question. We can say, you know what, I had this crazy idea the other day about this scripture verse or this doctrine or whatever, and what do you think about this? And it can be totally off the wall, and the other person's just like, that's pretty interesting.
Yeah, I think for me, it's been so good because it's like our relationship is a sounding board, and therefore we can think out loud and not really have to, each of us know that the other one's thinking out loud and not making definitive statements.
Yeah. And there's definitely been a lot of in process thinking, thinking out loud, like we say, like you just said, when we say in our intro to the podcast each week, that's pretty much what we do is we just kind of explore different ideas, think out loud about them. Sometimes things stick. Sometimes things are really profound. Other times we're like, nah, I think I'll go back to the traditional view on that one.
Yeah.
But you and I actually started meeting as a result of a particular crossroads in your journey because you had read some of my blog posts and knew that I had already been partway down the road that you were starting down. And as you said, it dovetails perfectly with our topic for today because we're responding to one of our listeners' idea submissions, aren't we?
Yes, we are today dealing with Mr. Ben K. and his idea submission. Actually, I'm just going to read a little bit if that's okay, Steve.
Yeah, go for it. That would be awesome.
Make sure that people know what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Ben K. says that his wife and he have been praying for a while about leaving their church due to the reasons that we discuss in our podcast and some other ones too. But he says, once you make that decision to unplug from the institutional church, what should we as Christians do next? How do we tell our pastors, church leaders, and friends that attend that we're leaving the church because we feel that it is God's will for us and not because we're dissatisfied with that particular church's effectiveness? He goes on to say, should we join or start a home church group? Other steps that we'd recommend? And so we just kind of want to just dive right into this today.
Yeah, big disclaimer here at the top.
Disclaimer, dude!
Disclaimer, dude! Ching, 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 ching. You and I are not in any way, shape, or form trying to tell people that they should leave their institutional church.
Amen.
We are not trying to lead anybody out of the institution. We are sharing our journey. We're sharing our thoughts. But we believe that every person who does make the decision to leave the institutional church should do so because they are convinced that the Holy Spirit is leading them, not because Steve and Ray say so.
Ray nor Steve are the Holy Spirit. Just to let know, under no illusions.
Having said that, I'm really glad that our podcasts are resonating with people and that there are people like Ben out there who are saying, okay, yeah, I'm there. Now what? What do you guys recommend? What you know, have you learned in your journey? What do you think is a good course of attack or plan of attack for this situation, because Ben finds himself, he and his wife, at a crossroads very similar to crossroads that you and I have found ourselves at not too long ago.
Absolutely.
The first question that I'd like to tackle in this, Ray, is the question about what to say to your pastor and how to explain that you're leaving because, how did he put it, that you feel led to do so not because you're dissatisfied necessarily with that particular church.
Yeah.
And that's a great question. And first of all, I want to say that I think that shows a real positive sensitivity on Ben's part.
Well, and it shows that, and it, to me, it shows that he's wanting to leave. If he is wanting to leave indeed, that it's for the right reason,
right,
and not as a knee-jerk reaction to hurt feelings or,
yes,
or disagreements or things like that.
Yeah, and not only that, he's wanting to do it in such a way that he doesn't cause division.
Which is huge.
Mm-hmm. Because it's very possible for someone to come into an understanding of where you and I are in our journey, and to say, okay, yeah, I recognize that the institution is not the best expression of what Christ intended his church to be, and so I'm going to move on, and I'm going to make sure everybody knows how dissatisfied I am with the institution.
Yeah.
And you can really hurt people that way.
Well, it's like, it's a lot like they tell you in retail surveys and things, if a customer has a good experience in your store, usually they'll tell about three other people on average.
Oh,
if they
yeah.
have a bad experience in your store, they usually tell 9 to 12 people on average about
wow.
their negative experience. And
yeah.
I think it's, I can at least speak from my own personal journey mm-hmm. that for me, I know one of my first reactions, probably not when I very first came out of the institution, but probably within 3 to 6 months afterwards,
mm-hmm.
I went through a lot of bitterness, not necessarily directed at a single person or a single group of people,
right?
But I was just ticked off because I felt like I had been misled for so much of my Christian life.
Yeah.
And I felt like I had been duped, and that I had spent so much of my life pursuing this pipe dream,
mm-hmm.
at least what for me was a pipe dream.
Right.
That it was, you know, I went through this anger and this resentment. And, you know, I think when you first begin to do that, your first temptation, because we've been so conditioned to think that those responses are bad as a Christian.
Right.
Your first response is just to want to shut that down and say, I'm being judgmental. I'm
yeah.
being angry. This is wrong. I'm being bitter. But honestly, I think that, and maybe I'm wrong. You correct me if you have a different opinion here,
sure.
Steve, but I think that that very well might be a necessary part of the process.
Yeah.
To go through to you almost, I feel like we've been pinned up for so long
mm-hmm.
within this traditionalism and this institutionalism
mm-hmm.
that tells us how high to jump and when to jump and when to raise our hands and when to lower them. I'm, you know, of course being hyperbolic here, but,
well, I don't know. It's pretty literal actually.
Well, in some cases it is pretty literal, but you know, I think we've been conditioned for so long
yeah.
that to think that anything outside of the norm is heresy.
Right.
That what ends up happening is when we begin to go through that very natural process of questioning, you know, our foundation and questioning the practices that not only we've been schooled in, but that we've passed on to others.
Mm-hmm.
There's an initial reaction within us that wants to shut that process down and just run back and get back into the fold and, you know, duck your head in there because it feels scary.
Yeah.
But if you allow yourself to begin to go through that process and to come out the other side,
mm-hmm.
I think you'll find that it wasn't really, you know, there's probably some bitterness there.
Sure.
But that maybe more so you were just, you know, quote unquote, getting unplugged from the matrix.
Yeah, exactly. And sometimes in circles that you and I have run in online of people who have left the institutional church, you often hear it referred to as detoxing.
Yeah, and it's a great way to say it.
Yeah, I mean, in some ways, that could be kind of a slap in the face of the institutional church. And I don't mean it in that context of, you know, oh, it's so toxic. But I think there's a sense in which it has become, like you said, so much a part of who we are, so much a part of our spiritual DNA, that when we step out of that, we finally make that move to step out, we've really got to let that kind of work its way out of the system, out of our system, get the system out of our system so that we can, you know, it's like, if I could use an analogy, We homeschool our kids. My wife and I do. You don't have children right now, but my wife and I homeschool kids, our kids. And when we first took our son out of the public school, and we still deal with this. It's only several years ago that we did this. We were still in the mindset of, okay, if we're going to school him, then that means we have to have a certain schedule. And this time of the day, we'll do math. And this time of the day, we'll just do social studies. And exactly like the institution of the school.
Yeah.
And I think for us as Christians, and we're already moving into the other questions without first addressing that other
one. Exactly what I was thinking.
But that's all right. We'll come back to it eventually. We're stalling for time here trying to figure out what to say to the pastor. But you know, when you first leave the institutional church, the assumption is I need to replace that with something very much the same or very similar without realizing that we're even doing that, you know.
Well, I think it's typical of, wow, I might really, please hear me in the right way out there, people, but I think it's similar to what a drug addict goes through.
Yeah.
You know, what the institution has become for us, it has become our very identity.
Yes.
And so what ends up happening is when your identity is so wrapped up in this institution and in, you know, these services and programs and all these things, then what's really scary is to think, okay, if I get out from under all that and I'm just out here on my own, you know, am I going to fall off the deep end? Am I going to backslide? Am I going to, you know, am I going to be a Christian a year from now?
Yeah.
and it's like, you know, it's that whole thing. It's really, it's a lot of what is actually taught in the institution. I remember.
Oh, exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
I remember when I was a kid hearing, you know, our pastor say at that time that I think it was him or another pastor that was traveling at that time. But he said that actually that the body of Christ is a lot like a fire with a lot of coals lumped in the fire. And what happens when you take a coal from the fire and you put it off by itself, it goes out.
Yeah.
And basically what his point was, you better be with this group of people when they get together,
right?
Or your fire for Jesus is going to go out.
Wow.
And you
fear-inspiring words.
Exactly. Exactly. And what ends up happening is you control your life. Mm-hmm. Your life ends up being controlled by fear because instead of thinking, okay, what can I do to progress my relationship with Jesus? What can I do to go deeper?
Right.
It instead becomes about, what can I do to make sure I don't fall away and fall off the deep end?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think it's important for us to recognize that tendency to fall into those old habits. Because if we're not watching out for that, we'll just recreate something else that ends up serving the same function in an unhealthy way.
Well, I think that's exactly, in many cases, what ends up happening with home church or simple church movements. Is that we basically recreate the exact same environment, but because we think we can move it into a home and out of a, you know, steepled building, that somehow it's going to change the nature of it.
Right.
And usually what ends up happening is you reinvent the wheel, and 5 years down the road, you're in the exact same place you were trying to leave.
Even within the institutional structure, I noticed this. I don't know if we've talked about this before or not, but I've been a part of, as you have as well, several church plants.
Right.
And it always seemed like we started out with the intention of being something other than what we had left. But it never seemed to become any different. It always fell back into the same patterns, sometimes very, very quickly. I was a part of a church plant that literally within like 2 months of them starting to meet on their own, they were already turning back to the same things that they had criticized in the mother church.
Wow.
And so I think, honestly, we're just talking about human tendency here to go with what's familiar, to go with what we've been used to. You know, if you, like you mentioned, a drug addict, which actually I think is a really good metaphor, because that drug addict is so used to, when I feel a certain way, I know I need a hit.
Yeah.
And so I go and get that hit. I don't look for any other solution to this feeling. I know what works in me. And so if it's a hit of, you know, cocaine or whatever, I know that that's going to make me feel better.
Well, I think a lot of us, when we, you know, when we become adults and we have a family, and we always say to ourselves, "I'm not going to be the kind of parent that my parent was."
Yep.
And lo and behold, from what everybody tells me anyway, you end up doing some of the very same things that you were raised on that you resented when you were a kid.
Yep.
You know, and it's like, it's exactly what you said before. When here's kind of the analogy I think of.
Sure.
When I was a kid, we lived on a gravel driveway that was probably a half of a mile long, something like that.
Uh-huh.
And that gravel driveway, when it would rain really heavy, you know, you'd get these ruts in the driveway,
mm-hmm.
and it would get so bad at times that you could be driving your car and you could just about let go of the steering wheel,
yeah.
and go straight to the house without even steering, you know, because you're getting those ruts so bad.
Yeah, like those little race cars at the amusement park.
Exactly, yeah. exactly. And the thing is you had to make a concerted effort.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you had to really make an effort to get out of those ruts and to drive on the part of the road that, you know, you wanted to get on.
Right.
And I think it's very much the same tendency. When we begin to get a hold of some of these principles,
that's a great,
you know,
analogy.
We get on that new road and it's exciting and it's fresh. But then when we're confronted with a place we've never been before, which happens really quickly when you get out of the institution,
right.
you begin, if you let go of that steering wheel for just a second,
yeah.
you fall right back into those same ruts.
Yep.
And even though you're sitting on a couch in someone's house instead of on a pew in a church,
yep.
you end up doing the exact same thing and looking no different than those people and that institution that you tried to get away from to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
I shouldn't say those people you tried to get away from. That's a bad way of saying it. Sorry.
I hope that wasn't a Freudian slip there. Yeah, those people you tried.
I really didn't mean that.
Yeah. We don't want to be like that. Thank God I'm not like those people.
Like those people.
Yeah. No, you're exactly right, and I think all these metaphors that we're talking about are really pertinent to this subject, because the decision to leave the institution, not only, as we said in our disclaimer, has to be one that comes from God alone,
yeah.
But that decision also needs to come with a sense of, okay, I'm going to open my eyes to the habits that I've been in, and I'm going to evaluate those habits in light of the new knowledge that I have.
Yeah.
You know, we discover things that are wrong with the institution. We discover things that we don't agree with any longer. And yet, like you said, we very quickly settle back into those same ruts because they're so familiar.
They're comfortable.
Yeah. Yeah.
They might not work, but they sure are comfortable.
Exactly. And that's, I mean, like, I'm sure that most drug addicts realize at some level that they are addicted, that it's a problem. But,
and that they're hurting themselves.
Yeah. Right. But they're comfortable in that. The same thing could be said of mental viewpoints or
mental states.
States, yeah. If someone battles depression, they can be fully capable of admitting that this is pulling me down. This is, you know, ruining my life. It's hurting my relationships, et cetera, et cetera. But they're comfortable there.
Yeah.
And so until they're willing to address that issue at whatever level it needs to be addressed, whether it's, you know, physiological or spiritual or whatever it is in their case, and really make the determined effort, like you said, to drive outside that rut.
Yeah.
They're willing to just stay there because they know. They know how to respond in that state. They know how to handle life.
It's, like I say, it's comfortable.
Yeah.
I mean, it's, you know, when you get outside the institution, even though you can see a lot of things that might be wrong with the institution,
mm-hmm.
a lot of things that you disagree with when you're in the midst of it,
right.
it's still the only thing you know.
Yeah.
And so, you know, when you get out, when you've grown up for 20 or 30 years, or maybe not even grown up, but you've, you know, gotten saved and you've been in the church for 10 or 15 years, the only way that you know to walk with Jesus
mm-hmm.
is in this controlled environment.
Yep.
That you have, you know, someone telling you, you know, when to read your Bible, how much
right.
to pray, you know, when we're going to fast, when we're going to have an all-night worship session, you know,
mm-hmm.
that's a very, while you might really hate it, at the same time, you don't realize till you get out from under it that you really, you've gotten to the point of codependence where you really needed that.
And codependence is a key word in this, because I think that
yes,
really
it
what it comes is what it comes down to. If I could go back to your coal analogy that you talked about.
Yeah.
What we don't realize is that the fire of the Holy Spirit goes to where the coal is. The coal doesn't come to the fire.
Good word.
In reality. I mean, yeah, obviously, if you're talking about physical fire, yeah, you got to put the coal in the fire, set the fire near the coal. They've got to stay together. But in the spiritual realm, it doesn't work that way.
No.
The fire will come to where the coal is. And so that's why Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. He doesn't say where two or three go and gather with the other 200 down the street in a certain building, then I'm there.
And he didn't say where the two or three get together with a certain kind of building with certain kind of pews and carpet.
He puts no qualifications on it except in my name.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's the key thing. So I think if we were to try to address Ben's question about whether or not to try to start a home church or some other type of group, I think my instinct, honestly, Ray, would be to say no, don't.
I would say start nothing.
Yeah.
Nothing.
I would let the Holy Spirit guide you in every step of the way. Now, that means, and you might want to talk about this because you've had some real experience with this mentality, that means that when you leave the institution, you may not have a clue what's going to happen.
Yeah.
And it really becomes a step of faith at that point to say, I know this is the revelation that God's giving me. I know that I want to be faithful and walk in what I know. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to be faithful with what I already know.
Well, in my own experience, my wife actually left before I did. I was an associate pastor at a church and a worship leader. And, excuse me, my wife actually left probably a year before I did because she was seeing some of these very same things. And she wasn't articulating it in the same way that we are now, but she was sensing the same type of things that we're talking about now.
Wow.
And so she left, and which, you know, was really hard for me because,
you
know, as an associate pastor, you're expected that your family is going to fall in line with the vision of the church you know, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah, where's your wife?
Well, anyway, I told her for probably a year that, you know, I was seeing the same thing she was seeing. I had the same feeling she was having, but that I couldn't leave unless I had something to go to.
Mm-hmm.
That if I was going to lay that down, when I would read the Bible, I would see that believers were supposed to fellowship.
Right.
And in my mind, that meant that, you know, you had to get together for Bible study and prayer and, you know, different communion and different things like that. And so, I told her, I said, I'm more than willing to leave at some point, but I have to know what I'm going to before I leave.
Right.
But, you know, this reminds me a lot of the story of Joshua.
Uh-huh.
You know, here he is in Moses' shadow for, 40 years.
Right.
And Moses is leading the children of Israel as God directs him through the wilderness. And, you know, finally God turns the reins over to Joshua. Moses, you know, dies and Joshua takes him in the promised land. And the angel of the Lord, I believe it is, or it might be Moses, I can't remember, says to Joshua at one point in time, he says, you're going to have to listen to me because you've never been this way before.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the problem, is we've grown so accustomed and so comfortable to not having to hear the Holy Spirit to go through our day-to-day lives.
Right.
That what ends up happening is when we leave, we no longer have someone over us telling us what to do.
Mm-hmm.
So what we begin to do is what we heard them tell us 5 years ago.
Right.
But we just do it in an environment that's a little more contemporary, and a little more hip. And so really we don't change our mentality.
Yeah.
We leave the institution, but the institution doesn't leave us.
Mm-hmm.
And we end up resetting up the very thing that we disagreed with only a few months prior.
Yeah.
I think the key to detoxing, if I can use that word without offending anybody, I think the key to detoxing and letting go of those things, I think that you have to allow yourself time to just listen to the Lord on your own and let him tell you what's for you and what's not.
Right.
That sounds so subjective and so relativistic, but I'm telling you, in my own experience, the first thing I wanted to do when I got out is we've got to start a home church.
Right.
We've got to get in a group that meets every week. We're
going
to have Bible study. We've got to have prayer.
Mm-hmm. And but you and I talked about that over and over again, trying to figure out what does that look like? How do we do this? Because we were both wanting to do that.
Very much. But, you know, I finally came to the conclusion that the Lord wasn't guiding me to do that at that point in time.
Right.
That what I was supposed to do was exactly what I was doing, listening to him. You know, me and you got together. That was a relationship and still is that the Lord's brought into my life to help me along, to, you know, to give me a sounding board, to give me, you know, someone that thinks outside the box and isn't, you know, controlled by all of the mentalities and mindsets that we were indoctrinated in.
Mm.
But at this point in time, that's what I'm doing. I don't meet with a home church.
Right.
I've come to the conclusion that the church is an identity. It's not a place.
Right.
The church doesn't happen just because you get together with people. you are the church.
Yeah.
You are the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And when I get together, when the hand gets together with the foot or the, you know, when one part of the body gets together with another part of the body, mm-hmm. then sure, ministry happens, great things happen. Mm-hmm. But here's the problem. I think that we begin to get into ulterior motives if we set up this format where I either come because I've got to get something from you,
right,
or I come because I've got to give something to you.
Right.
What ends up happening is it kills relationship,
yeah.
And we can't just be in each other's presence and enjoy God through each other.
Mm-hmm.
We have to have an agenda. Mm. That's the thing that always bothered me about the institution,
yeah.
is that we had to have an agenda so that people were no longer just people who were to be respected and honored and loved and listened to simply because they were made in the image of God. No, it either had to be that I got a kickback from them because they were farther down the road than I was, or I got a kick out of it because I was able to mentor them.
Right.
And it made me feel better about myself.
Yeah. And either way, it was an agenda totally other than the Holy Spirit.
Either way, it's selfish.
Yeah. And that's why, you know, I've gone through this process, I guess, as I've been detoxing over the, 5 years now, maybe I've been out of the institution. I lost track of time. I've been going through this sort of changing of my mind every once in a while as to what terminology I even feel comfortable with. You know, it started as house church, and then I came across the term simple church, and I thought, wow, that's really cool. I like that, you know, because it emphasizes the simplicity. Lately, I've been really drawn to the term organic, because I think that, to me, speaks of life. And what Jesus came to bring us was life, and what his Spirit brings to us as any gathering of believers is life that comes only from the Spirit. It doesn't come from agenda. It doesn't come from manipulation. It doesn't come from, I've always done it this way, therefore I'm going to keep doing it. It's an in the moment, for the moment life. You know what I mean?
The beautiful thing about life, Steve, is that it's like a plant, you know, the life of a plant. A plant can grow. I mean, you can put it in a room.
Right.
As long as you give it soil.
Right.
You can put it outside. You can put it inside. You can put it in a restaurant. You can put it in a bar.
Mm-hmm.
You can put it anywhere and it grows. And that's the thing about life, is it's portable.
Yeah.
You don't have to get into a stagnant environment that for many people goes against everything on the inside of them.
Well, and let me take that metaphor and even a little further in that direction, that not only is life portable, which means it can happen anywhere, but that life is also very continual. That plant doesn't just grow an hour a week.
Wow.
You know what I mean? It doesn't just grow and then it sits, and then it grows and sits. It's a constant. The life is constant. I'm constantly breathing as a human being.
Well, it ceases. It's just like that plant.
Mm-hmm.
By definition, that plant ceases to be a plant when it dies.
Right, exactly.
Because by definition, that plant is alive.
So the church, the body of believers, is alive all the time.
Exactly.
And it can intersect anywhere at any time with any number of believers. You know, I mean, I think it's really significant that the lowest number Jesus used was 2. I mean, you can't get any smaller and still call it a gathering, you know?
Yeah,
I mean,
exactly.
You really can't gather as one. I don't gather.
Not unless you have, like, you know, schizophrenia.
Right,
or
multiple personalities.
Or something.
Roses are red, violets are blue. I'm multiple personality, and so am I, you know? it exactly. So you have 2 people at minimum getting together, which is like you and I did for the longest time. We had Tom start to join us at some point in the journey, and we had 3 there for a while. Now I've moved out of state. It's just you and Tom. It's back to 2. You and I do this podcast. It's 2. This is the life of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
This is what it is. And, you know, it's interesting to me that you don't have explicit commands in Scripture as to time, place, or frequency.
No.
When the Bible says in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. And I don't know about you, but I got that verse thrown in my face so many times.
Oh, it's the classic get back in church.
Yeah,
verse,
exactly.
You know,
and I want to say, wait a minute. That verse says absolutely nothing about frequency. It says absolutely nothing about location. It says absolutely nothing about length or time or even what happens during that time, except that you're loving one another and spurring one another on to good deeds.
Well, shoot, it was written 300 years before we even have what we call church today.
Exactly.
So it couldn't mean what people say it means.
The other thing that's often thrown out, though, is the practice of the believers in the book of Acts. And I just want to say one thing about that it's very easy to look at the book of Acts and assume that everything is prescriptive. The problem with that is that we completely ignore the context of the people in the book of Acts. And those people in the book of Acts, for the most part, especially the earlier part of the book of Acts, when we're talking about the church in Jerusalem, they came out of a religion, namely Judaism, that met weekly. So it makes perfect sense for them to, in their own culture and in their own mindset, to still get together on a weekly basis as believers in Christ.
Well, shoot, I mean, they for a long time, they didn't even quit going to the temple or the synagogue.
Right.
They still remained in the context of the religion Judaism that they were in.
Exactly, because they didn't see it as a breakaway. I mean, they actually saw it really, I think, if I'm not putting words in their mouth, as a fulfillment of what they were already doing.
Well, really, until the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15,
right,
we don't really see a dynamic shift in the way the church operated versus how Judaism operated.
Right, exactly. And it was a big deal for them to even think about, well, how do we handle this with Gentiles?
Yeah.
Do they come to Judaism or do they just come to Christ?
Yeah, huge deal.
But let me make one final point about Acts. Not only do we look at that and see a description of weekly meetings, but if we're going to take that as prescriptive, or is it proscriptive? I don't know.
Prescriptive, I think that's right.
But if we're going to take it that, we need to go back to Acts chapter 2 and recognize that they met daily in each other's homes.
Yeah.
So where are we going to draw that line? Are we going to say, hey, forsaking the assembling of yourselves means not getting together daily? I don't know of anybody in the institution that's willing to make that claim.
Yeah, absolutely.
So we can't look at the book of Acts and go, well, they met weekly on Sunday, so therefore we need to meet weekly on Sunday. I don't see that. I do not see any detailed law, so to speak, in the New Testament as to how often or where or when one should gather together with other believers. We're just told to do it.
Well, I think that, I think that by human nature, we have that tendency to want to lay down the law. First of all, because of control, but second of all, because it's comfortable. It's something that, it's something you can, a routine you can settle into. And a routine, what a routine basically does is it keeps you from ever having to think.
Right.
And I think in many ways, I think that's what the institution became for me. I mean, I remember just as one example, I remember when I was in Bible college, I was having to read all the time. I was having to study all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so, there was a very regimented way that I had to go about my studies.
Right.
Well, I know for probably the first 6 months after I got out of Bible college, I didn't read anything.
Right.
And what that told me was that it wasn't in my heart. What I was doing wasn't really in my heart to do.
Right.
I was doing it because it was what the expectation was.
Yeah.
But now I'm at the point in my life where I have a hunger and a desire to learn. I want to know things, but I want to do it on my terms.
Yeah.
I don't want someone standing over me telling me that, right now I need to learn about the book of Revelation. I don't have any interest in that right now.
Shame on you.
I don't need to go hear a 90-day series on the book of Revelation right now.
Yeah.
I think that's part of the whole dynamic of what the Protestant Reformation was supposed to have brought to the forefront, being the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers.
Yeah.
The fact that I hear from God just as much as that guy standing up on stage.
Right.
And therefore, God wants to direct my life moment by moment. He doesn't need a surrogate to tell me that.
Mm-hmm. Boy, that's good.
So Steve, if you were in Ben's shoes,
mm-hmm,
and you were wanting to leave the institution, assuming that that is what he wants to do,
mm-hmm,
how does he go about telling the pastor? How does he go about telling his friends without downplaying the commitment that they have to that church? How does he affirm what they're doing and simultaneously tell them it's not for him?
That's a great question. And I think the first thing that I would say about it is to absolutely be listening to the Holy Spirit for the timing of that and the content of that. absolutely let the Holy Spirit guide you, because I believe, and we've talked about this, especially in recent episodes, I believe and you believe that the Holy Spirit can give us the words in any given situation to speak what's going to be fitting for that situation, what's going to ultimately be edifying and encouraging. I mentioned earlier on in this episode that I think the question about how to tell the pastor speaks to Ben's heart, to his desire to not cause division, his desire to not offend. But the other thing that I would say about it is anticipate the possibility, or be prepared for the possibility, that they're not going to understand.
Yeah.
It is very, very difficult for someone within the institution, especially someone who gains their livelihood and their financial security from that institution. It's very difficult for them to go, you know what? You're right. And I bless you in that. You know?
Well, I mean, so many times it's a personal rejection for them, because the institution most of the time is built upon their personality and their charisma.
Right.
And so when you begin to step away from that, many times they feel that it's a rejection of themselves.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, in the process of what the Holy Spirit does tell you to do, I think that you need to be affirming of that pastor, maybe not in the role. I mean, personally, I don't agree with the role of a pastor, so I can't affirm someone in that and be honest.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I can affirm who that person is in Christ.
Right.
And I can affirm that that person hears the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I can affirm that I believe that God will guide them, and that God wants to bless them in whatever they're doing just as much as he does me.
Yeah, exactly.
And I think it's important to communicate that heart to the pastor, especially because there is a tendency there for that pastor to think, what have I done wrong?
Right.
Where have I messed up? You know,
I think the answer to Ben's question too, really differs from person to person based on their level of involvement and commitment to that institutional church. If they've been heavily involved, or like in both your case and my case, we were staff members. We absolutely had to communicate something, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, we couldn't
avoid
it. You can't
just leave.
Yeah, we couldn't just leave. But if somebody is just a pew warmer and they're sitting in the back seat every Sunday and they don't really know people and they've not really gotten involved, I don't think that they necessarily owe an explanation to anybody who doesn't ask for one.
Totally agree.
But if you're involved in, and I don't know Ben's level of involvement at his particular church, but, you know, if he's involved in some ministries of the church or whatever, then, yeah, he's going to want to sit down with the pastor and share his heart. I would really encourage Ben to approach that in the most respectful, gentle way, and share that heart with the pastor to say, look, I don't want to cause division. I don't want to cause problems. This is what God's been revealing to me. This is the path I feel that my wife and I need to walk down. We're not asking you even to understand, but we just want you to know it's not against you.
Yeah.
That we
absolutely
respect you. We love you. We'd like to still be friends with you, whatever. But, you know, this is something we need to follow the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. And we just wanted to show respect to you and share that with you. And it may open up some doors for some great conversation, or it may be more of a don't let the door hit you on the way out, you know.
Well, and, you know, I would say also, and I don't know, you know, not knowing Ben's personality and not knowing his tendencies, this totally might not apply to his situation, but I'm sure this will apply to someone out there, because I know it did to me.
Mm-hmm.
I would say one of the biggest things is don't feel like it's your personal crusade to convince anyone else that what you're doing is the right thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
Because you know, God deals with different people at different ways and different times.
Right.
And if someone had come to me 10 years ago
mm-hmm.
and had said the things that I'm saying now,
mm-hmm.
I would probably have either been really offended or really hurt.
Yeah.
So I would say, just follow the Lord. If God opens a door to go more in depth about why you're leaving
mm-hmm.
or reasons or things that you see that are wrong in the institution, then I would say to tread lightly down that path. But I would say, don't ever feel like you, for me, one of the most freeing things about this whole experience is that I don't feel like I have to be on a crusade to convince anyone that I'm right.
Right.
And that is a blessing because, like 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, you can be right, but if you don't walk in love, you're still wrong.
Exactly. Exactly. And I've had to learn that. It's been hard for me. I came out of the institution pretty much on a crusade. And I wanted to free everybody from it. And I remember, you know, just sitting down with close friends and, you know, for 3 hours just pouring my heart out to them and sharing with them from the scriptures and from reason why I believed that the institution was not the right way to go and why they needed to be free from it. And they would just sit there with these blank stares for the whole 3 hours and then go, okay, so that's what you're doing. That's fine. I'm going back to church tomorrow. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, it just, and then it would break my heart because I'm thinking, what, how did I fail? It's not up to me. You know, I mean, like you said, it's been very freeing to discover that I don't have to convince anybody of this. I've got some dear friends that I've met through blogging that have become dear friends in real life that are institutional church pastors. They know how I feel about the institution. They know my thoughts about it. They read my blog. They still like me. The point is, I don't ram it down their throat and say, you guys are living in sin, you know, because I don't believe they are. I believe they're following their heart. And if God hasn't revealed to them that it's time for them to leave the ministry and do something different, why should I be the one to do it? You know, if God's not going to do it, then I certainly don't need to be doing it, you know?
Well, the kicker is, Steve, that while we're rejecting the idea of a human mediator between us and God, mm-hmm. and we're embracing the idea of the Holy Spirit speaking directly to us,
right.
we've got to be careful that we don't turn that right back around and now become the priest for someone else.
Exactly.
So that we can tell them they don't need a priest.
Exactly, which is why we've said at the top of this episode, we're not telling anybody to leave their church.
We are not the priest.
We are not the priest. I appreciate Ben's question. I think his questions are terrific. And
questions you and I have struggled with.
Yeah, and Ben, we wish you the very best, and we hope that you'll stay in touch and let us know how it goes.
Yeah, definitely.
Because we'd love to be a part of that with you. I think that's probably a good place to end it, isn't it, Ray?
I think that's a great place, considering that we're way out of time.
Yeah, I know. We're way over time.
As we have a tendency to do. I don't know. I don't know how that works. I guess it's you get two talkers together, and lo and behold, the 40-minute mark hits.
Yeah, exactly. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody. BeyondTheBoxPodcast.com is our website. If you haven't been there yet, we encourage you to visit there. Leave your comments on this episode or any other episode that you listen to. And leave your ideas on the idea submission page. This is where the impetus for this episode came from, was that Ben was just leaving a comment there on the idea submission page, asking us some questions. We're always willing to take user submissions and listener suggestions of what to talk about, because we sometimes run out of ideas ourselves.
Well, and maybe some of you guys have went through the same experience that Ben is talking about going through right now, and maybe you'd like to talk about, you know, what it was like for you. What happened, if there was pain involved, if you left on a good note. You know, we'd love to hear your, not just your comments and your ideas, but also we'd just like to hear your stories. We'd love to get to know some of you more. So
absolutely.
You know, throw that up there.
You had, Ray, you had mentioned before we started recording tonight a resource that you wanted to suggest to our listeners.
Oh, yeah. I'm glad you mentioned that, Steve. A great book. This is, Ben, this is specifically directed at you, but any of you out there who would like to delve more into this topic, there's a great book called So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. It's by Wayne Jacobson, and I can't remember the other man's name. But
I don't know, but it's written under a pseudonym of Jake Colson.
Well, they actually changed it.
Oh, did they?
They actually took away the Jake Colson because it got confusing for people to find in the bookstore.
I didn't realize that. Yeah, I forget the other guy's name, but it's
Dave Coleman. That's
it.
Dave Coleman and Wayne Jacobson. Yep. So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. It's actually a novel. Mm-hmm. It's kind of a novel, you know, based on a story of a fictitious guy who goes down the very journey that Ben Kay's talking about going down right now.
It's a very easy read.
It is.
But very enjoyable and very thought-provoking.
Very much.
Yeah, and we'll put a link on this post to where you can buy that book online.
Absolutely.
To help our listeners out even more. The other thing that I would suggest is listening to the God Journey podcast.
Yeah, great one.
A podcast that actually inspired our own podcast. Those two guys, Wayne Jacobson and
Brad Cummings,
just talk a lot about some of the same issues. Thank you. That was a convenient way for me to get you to fill in the name I couldn't remember.
You know what's crazy is we've been doing this for so long that I can anticipate
you
those
knew
times.
That was coming, didn't you?
I heard that split second pause and I was like, he's struggling. I know he needs
doesn't
it.
Remember. Yeah. Also, if any of you want to, go to my blog, theologicalmusingsblog.com. You can read some of my experiences on there. And I also link to other people that are talking about the same things. You can find a link to that blog in the sidebar of our blog. which again is beyondtheboxpodcast.com. I think we've done enough commercials here at the end. It's time for us to sign off.
Get your t-shirts for $19.99.
That's right, exactly. We'll include a free set of Ginzu knives if you comment now.
Call within the next 10 minutes. That's and also, right. We'll double your order.
Oh, gosh. It's late at night and we're getting punchy. Hey, y'all, thanks so much for listening. We will see you next week, Beyond the Box.